Father, I thank you for your amazing grace that you continually pour out upon us. Lord, every moment of every day is a product of your grace. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you have brought us in to the eternal covenant through your Son. Whether Jew or Gentile, we who come to him are saved and saved forevermore because we are purchased and brought in to the new covenant, the eternal covenant. And what can we do, Lord, but come before your throne and bow our knees, confessing that we are unworthy and you alone are worthy. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come before your throne, even to give you praises, as we know that apart from your grace, we are a people of unclean lips. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through your word, that you have inspired, that you have preserved, and that you have delivered to us, you make known to us your plans. You give us illumination by your Spirit to see the glories of the salvation that we have unfolding before our very eyes. And today, Lord, as we peer into your word, into the songs that you gave to Israel, may we marvel at the works of your hand, and may our hearts sing with joy. May we exult in your name, knowing that you have conquered for us in the cross, you have saved us, and you give us the strength to overcome that which seeks to undo us. And one day, we will conquer with you as we enter into the land promised to our father Abraham. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you, all in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Psalms, that which we read of in our Bibles, are a collection of Spirit-inspired songs that came forth from the ancient Israelites. Indeed, kings and priests and prophets offered up praises and petitions to the King of Kings. And as we have seen so often as we have gone through the Scriptures, the Psalms hold key prophetic truths. Stepping back and looking at some of the Psalms, which really are saturated with messianic prophecy, we look at Psalm 2, which speaks of the Lord and his anointed, and how he will hand over the nations to his anointed. We see in Psalm 16 the truth of one who will not see decay, indeed one that will be raised before day 4. In Psalm 110, we see the truths of the risen and ascended king who intercedes forevermore as a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, in Psalm 22, we see the psalm of the suffering king, where David foresaw the suffering that his greater descendant would undergo. So weeks ago, we were in the book of Mark, and we saw in the royal entry that Psalm 118 was a psalm of great significance pertaining to the times of fulfillment. And indeed, one of the crucial matters that we see as we are going to go back and look at Psalm 118 is that not only was there elements of fulfillment, but there were things that very specifically remained unfulfilled at this time. And we will sketch some of these things and contextualize them. But as we look at this psalm today, we are going to really survey this. We aren't going to dig deep into each and every verse, but rather we are going to survey this entire psalm and draw out some of the gleanings. And really, this psalm is one that reaches back to ancient times, even to the days of Abraham, speaking of the covenant, the faithful love that God has laid down and promised to his people. We will also see some of the profound meaning that we see during that first coming. And ultimately, this psalm is going to have its ultimate fulfillment during the days to come when the King of Kings returns to Jerusalem. And Israel will finally, as a nation, look to the Son and declare, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, before we get to Psalm 118, I want to paint a little bit of the historical context. Now, this psalm that we are going to look at, Psalm 118, was a psalm of great significance within the life of Israel. Now, this psalm is the last of what is known as the Egyptian Hallel. The Egyptian Hallel is a collection of psalms, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And this section was really carved out and sung during pilgrim ascents to Jerusalem. Now remember, the Lord commanded the Israelites to come to Jerusalem three times a year. And that was during the Feast of Passover, during the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These were considered pilgrim feasts. And the Egyptian Hallel, these are psalms. Now, Hallel means praise or exaltation. And these psalms were remembering the deliverance that the Lord gave to them during the days of the Exodus. Thus, that's why they're called the Egyptian Hallel. The praises that come forth from Israel, remembering the deliverance out of Egypt. Now, what's interesting is that the Egyptian Hallel was extremely prominent during Passover. It was sung not only during the ascent, but these psalms were sung during and after the meal of Passover. In fact, there are places in the New Testament where Jesus had undergone the Last Supper, which was a Passover meal with the disciples, and the disciples specifically are, we hear, they, along with the Lord, sang psalms. And it's very likely the singing of the psalms would have been the Egyptian Hallel, which of Psalm 118 is the climax. Now, this psalm now is situated with a very powerful point in salvation history. Now, Jerusalem came to prominence well after the deliverance out of Egypt. Remember, the people came into the land under the leadership of Joshua, but they did not complete the conquest. And one of the areas that remained unconquered was Jerusalem. And it wasn't until the life of David. During the life of David is when Jerusalem was secured and became the capital of Israel. And as we read how that unfolded, David dispossessed the Jebusites. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read that at this time, it is deemed as proper to bring the presence of the Lord, which dwelled between the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant, up to Jerusalem, because this was his resting place forever. And it did not come without some issues, because remember, there was death because of the improper way they brought up the ark, but eventually the ark came up. And really, that is where we see the Lord coming as king to Jerusalem for the first time. He ascends, and David wants to build a house for the Lord, but David was told, though his desire was good, that his son would build a house for the name of the Lord. Now, this house was built, but during the days of Jeremiah, the house was left desolate by the Lord. Remember, Ezekiel saw in the visions the presence of the Lord depart from the Holy of Holies and rest on the Mount of Olives. And the days came when the presence returned. And the presence returned during the time when the Word was made flesh. Now, indeed, Jesus did come to Jerusalem. But the Word made flesh, God in flesh now, came to Jerusalem as king during that royal entry. And that's why that point of the Mount of Olives is so significant. Because it's from that point where Ezekiel saw the presence stood. And it's from that point the anticipation came that the presence would return. And indeed, it returned during the royal entry. And we read of that in Matthew 21, verses 9 through 11. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, as we look at this, there are two points of this passage which we'll see specifically ties back to Psalm 118. One is the term Hosanna. The other is the exclamation, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, Hosanna, it is very key that we understand the term Hosanna. Now, Hosanna has come to really be associated with a type of praise and exaltation. And while that is not completely missing from the word Hosanna is actually a word, if we read it in the Greek, and you look up the Greek, this isn't actually a Greek word. It actually is a term that is transliterated from the Hebrew. And the Hebrew is found in Psalm 118. And the Hebrew means, "Please save. Please deliver." It is certainly something that has an element of praise to it, but is more a petition. A petition for deliverance. And then, as we will see, connected with this, we see the song, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is a declaration that is granted to the coming Davidic king who is going to crush the enemies of Israel. Now, this indeed was a proper expectation to have. Indeed, the Davidic king will come and destroy the nations and save Israel. However, during the first coming, the problem was they did not recognize not only the hour, but the nature of the visitation of the Lord. He was coming not to conquer the nations and to crush Rome. Rather, greater enemies were in his view. And that was the enemy of sin, the enemy of death, and indeed, the prince of the power of the air, who was going to be crushed through his sacrifice. And so he came into Jerusalem indeed to conquer, but to conquer sin by going through to the cross, giving his life as a ransom. And we see he is raised, and then he ascended. And the truth is, he is returning, and he is going to come to Jerusalem. And Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 through 5, speak of his coming again to Jerusalem. We read, "During the days of his return, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azel. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." Now, there is quite a bit of things to unpack here, and we won't have time to unpack all of the elements here in this particular passage in Zechariah. But what I want to you to recognize is a couple things. First off, this is speaking of another return that has to do with the Mount of Olives. Once again, the Mount of Olives is significant here. Furthermore, there is Exodus imagery here because there is a splitting and a deliverance. Just as during the days of the Exodus, the Lord split the Red Sea and brought his people and delivered them, he is going to split the Mount of Olives and deliver his people once again. Thus, there is an Exodus motif. Remember, Psalm 118 has Exodus motifs, and this is in the Egyptian Hallel. So deliverance is seen here. Now, deliverance certainly has a place in both comings. The deliverance, the power of deliverance from sin is accomplished when Jesus goes to Mount Moriah and gives his life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the second time he comes, he is going to come to deliver his people, to raise them from the dead, and then to deliver the nation of Israel from the curses of the law by bringing them out of the shadow and curses of the law into the new covenant. And thus, these things we need to keep as a backdrop. And now, as we go through Psalm 118, I want us to think of both of these things and consider the fulfillment that we saw when the Lord came into Jerusalem, but also this great anticipation for the fulfillment that is to come when the Lord returns. And we're also going to see, even during the first coming, where the Lord anticipates with this psalm itself his return to save Jerusalem and Israel. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 118. Now again, as I said, this is going to be not as in-depth as we usually are when we go verse by verse through the Scriptures. We are going to read through these things, then I'm going to make some general comments and then zero in on some specific terms in Scriptures to see how these things tie in to the prophetic fulfillment, both of the first coming and the second coming of the Lord to Jerusalem. We will read verses 1 through 13. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. Okay, from the beginning here, there is a song. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, steadfast love here is the Hebrew term chesed. And the Hebrew term chesed is a term that is so full and pregnant with significance. We really can't encapsulate it with a single translation. And even this term, when you go through the Bible and look and see where chesed is translated, we have a lot of different English terms that are used. Ultimately, it is speaking of the Lord's covenant faithfulness. And really, it is a term that harkens all the way back to Abraham. Because the Lord's covenant faithfulness was really established and sealed in regards to Abraham and the promises given to Abraham and to his seed. And so this give thanks to the Lord, his chesed endures forever, is that his covenant faithfulness will never cease. He will always keep covenant. And going back to Abraham, remember that the Lord himself went through the cut animals apart from Abraham, declaring that this land would be given to Abraham's offspring forever. Furthermore, in Genesis 22, after Abraham offered up Isaac and the Lord intervened, the Lord swore and took an oath that the Lord will bless not only Abraham and his seed, but this is going to be for all the nations. And this will not ever cease. Now, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise is really found in the new covenant. The only way one will inherit the land and inherit blessing is through the power of the new covenant found in Christ, in his sacrifice, in his resurrection, in his high priestly ministry. These are truly the things that are going to give righteousness, not only to the Gentiles, but to indeed Israel as well. Furthermore, believe it or not, this is also a song of battle. There is a particular event in the Old Testament that reveals that the singing, the exaltation of the Lord is associated with him crushing the enemies of those who oppose his people. And this is found in the Battle of Jehoshaphat. Now, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, within 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read that the kingdoms east of the Jordan, east of the Dead Sea, were gathering to come and do battle and look to take Jerusalem and Judah. And Jehoshaphat gathered all of the people of Judah before the courts of the Lord, and they sought the Lord's help. And indeed, it was declared that they would not have to fight. The Lord is going to fight for them. And in verse 20 of chapter 20, they are told to go out to look to the overlook of Tekoa, which is southeast of Jerusalem. And there they are going to see the victory of the Lord. And we read how this went about. In verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." And we had taken counsel with the people. He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and sang, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, and by the way, that's Edom, they helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. So we see here that this exaltation to the Lord is a song that speaks of the Lord's faithfulness, but is also a battle cry. The Lord fights for his people because of his steadfast love. He is the Father who is enraged and who will bring retribution when those are raised up against those who are his people, his chosen ones. And so we see this, his steadfast love endures forever. And that was Israel and Aaron, which is the nation and the priesthood. And then those who fear the Lord. These would be those who from the nations had come to Israel and were worshiping the true and living God. So all were called to praise the Lord. And we see certainly this declaration is within the context of battle. As we read throughout this passage and see, the Lord came and cut off the nations surrounded. Now, I do think the primary people that are singing here in this psalm are the remnant of Israel. And this is actually connected back to Zechariah. Because when the Lord comes and fights for them, the house of Judah, indeed the house of David, is going to be so powerful, they're likened to God and Malak Yahweh. Why? Because Malak Yahweh is fighting for them. Another very interesting thing here is the declaration, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Now again, looking at this from the perspective of the nation of Israel, Israel's problem since her birth during the days of the Exodus has been trusting in the nations, trusting in other kings rather than the Lord. And finally, during this coming time, and again, I think the deliverance here ultimately is looking forward to the time of the second coming. Israel is going to be finally broken of the unbelief that has plagued her, making covenants with princes of other nations, trusting in man rather than trusting in the Lord. And they are going to come to the one whom is truly her king, Jesus of Nazareth. Again, we see here the nations will surround, but the Lord is going to come and cut these nations off. Now let's continue as we look in this text, and we'll see further messianic language here, which is speaking of Israel's coming to her Messiah, the true Lord. Verses 14 through 24, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Again, this is a section that is so saturated with messianic expectation and the coming fulfillment of the Messiah coming to Israel. Now remember, I believe this is ethnic Israel declaring her faith in her true God. Remember who it was that delivered them out of Egypt. It was Jesus. He was the one that was sent, that came to Moses on Mount Sinai. He was the one in the pillar and in the clouds. And we see Israel declaring, "The Lord has become my strength and my song, has become my salvation." Notice, "The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." And that echo should really cause us to make some key connections here. Because who is at the right hand of the Lord? The right hand of the Lord is the place of co-regency. And so this is speaking of the Lord's right hand, his king that he has established. And we know his name. This is Jesus of Nazareth. And so Israel here is declaring the valiant power and the exaltation of the Lord, the Father's Son. And because of this, Judah and those that dwell in Jerusalem will not die but will live and recount the deeds. Now again, recounting the deeds is speaking of what the Lord has done in deliverance, just as Israel as a nation has recounted the deeds of the Exodus until now. We read in the Scriptures that in the wake of this event of Israel's salvation, this is going to be one of the new key points of remembrance, where they will continually recount the deeds of the Lord. Notice, "The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death." At this point, Israel will have finally come through her last cycle of discipline. And she is finally going to come, after the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, to her Messiah when all Israel is saved. Now, remember I said this song is associated with the pilgrim feasts. And so certainly it is well seen as a Passover psalm. But remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was also a pilgrim feast. And notice at the beginning here, we see glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. And so tents, tabernacles, is actually noted here. We're looking through a glass darkly here, but it's easy to see some possible connections to where the Lord is going to possibly use this psalm in the future, when Israel is going to sing. And during the ultimate Feast of Tabernacles, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of Israel, who are dwelling with their king now. Then we have an ascent dynamic. Now, a psalm of ascent is one that is speaking of specifically going up to Jerusalem. Now, opening to the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord is speaking of an ascension to Jerusalem, to where the Lord dwells. And furthermore, we see temple imagery here. Remember, the cornerstone is the most important and first piece. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, Jesus declares this during Passover week, saying, He is the stone. He is the cornerstone. The first and most important stone laid in the house of the Lord. The builders rejected, and the builders were the leaders of Israel. But this now, He is the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. And now Israel announces, it is marvelous in our eyes. And finally, in this text we see, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We often read this and think of this as this is the day. And indeed, the Lord is the maker of every single day. But there's a different context here. This is the day of deliverance. This is the day that all history had been working towards. And this is a day where not only Israel is going to sing, but the nations, the Gentiles, are going to sing. Remember, Paul noted in Romans 11 that if through Israel rejection, riches came to the Gentiles, how much more will her fulfillment be? This is the day. The day of deliverance that the Lord has made, and this indeed is going to be the ultimate time of exaltation, because there is a victory. There is a battle to be celebrated that has been won. And furthermore, there is a feast laid before, where the people are going to recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom and in the city. This is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad. Finally, we have the culmination of this psalm, verses 25 through 29. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, here is where we have the elements that we are most familiar with regarding the first coming. And again, there is an element of fulfillment here, because we have the king coming to his city. That beginning here, save us, we pray, O Lord, that is where we find Hosanna in the Hebrew. Hosanna. And then, of course, we have that, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As we look at the structure of this, many see this, and I think this is a fairly good reading, many see this part as a response, as the king. The victorious king is coming into Jerusalem. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then there is a response from those in the house of the Lord, the priesthood. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And then the people would say, the Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. And then the priest would say, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Now, there's a lot here. And as I said, there will be times where we can unpack this a bit more. First, I want us to understand the save now. Remember, this is what they were crying out during his initial coming. But the Lord was coming to save in a different manner. He was not coming to deliver them from the Roman oppression. He was coming to make atonement for sin. And so they did not recognize. And remember, their faith here, those that were in the city, their faith was not attached to that which was true concerning the Messiah. Because how many continued to follow him after he was arrested and brought before Pilate? All departed and left him. In fact, we can't be sure, but I think it's a very good possibility that many that were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, there may have been several that were among the crowd that were then crying, crucify him. Because they were expecting him to crush Rome, not Rome to kill him. And thus, they did not recognize this. They did not truly declare, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, there's a very key passage in the New Testament that helps us see these elements as well as the anticipation that there will be a day when Israel is going to truly receive him. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Now, the gospel accounts record many of these elements that Jesus speaks here in different places. But in this particular context, we see this is after the woes granted. So this is in Passover week. This is after he has entered Jerusalem. And now we see the Lord lament and declare he is leaving Jerusalem desolate. Restoration is not coming at this time. And notice a very key passage here that will connect us to Psalm 118. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we see here, Jesus longed to gather them, to protect them, to fight for them. But they were not willing. And this just does not go back for 30 years. Jesus was the one who entered into this covenant with them on Mount Sinai. And they continually rebelled, and therefore the curses came upon them. He says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a true welcoming of the king. Not according to their terms, but to his. Recognizing Jesus of Nazareth is the true and living God, the Messiah of Israel, the Son of David. Now we see here, he has made his light to shine upon us. I do think this also is messianic, as the light of the Messiah, the light of the world, the light of salvation is shining now on Israel. Now, of particular interest here is this expression, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. This is a difficult text because it can be translated in a lot of different ways. And in fact, the main ones both hold some pretty exciting things. So I'm going to give you two of the main interpretations here. Now, first off, the festal sacrifice, this is pretty clear. In fact, it's called the festal, which is a metonymy for the sacrifice of the pilgrim feast. Now, during Passover, this would have been the Passover sacrifice, the lamb. Now, the bind here is the interesting thing. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords. Now, it could be the binding of the sacrifice, actually binding the sacrifice and bringing up to the horns of the altar to tie it. But another possibility is the binding of cords, which could be the binding of boughs or branches. And so the binding of branches, bind your branches, and may the festal sacrifice ascend to the horns of the altar. Now, the horns of the altar is an interesting point here, because the horns of the altar are very significant during the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Now, that is a fall feast. And it's during the fall feast where the sacrifice the festal sacrifice that was already sacrificed has its blood applied to the four corners of the altar, which once again is a sign of atonement for Israel. This is done in conjunction with also the during when the Ark of the Covenant was there, the sprinkling of the blood during the Day of Atonement. Now, we can't be sure because of some of the dynamics of the Hebrew here and because of the basic aspects of Hebrew, but both of these hold interesting possibilities. Again, during Passover, the Lamb of God has come to Mount Moriah, and he is the one that is the true Passover lamb, the once and for all sacrifice. And we saw that fulfilled during the first coming, where they declared, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But they weren't getting that this was the Lamb of God. Now, there is another time coming. Now, it is my belief, and I think this is very well documented, and the evidence is compelling, that the fall feasts, trumpets, Yom Kippur, tabernacles, and yes, even Hanukkah, have their ultimate fulfillment in the second coming of Christ. And so it really lines up well that when the Mount of Olives is split and Jesus is going to lead out a deliverance, it was the scapegoat that went to Azel. Remember we read about that in Zechariah? It was the scapegoat that went east. And the blood sacrifice went to the temple. And so the pattern here, I think, is exciting. That Jesus, the Passover lamb, during Yom Kippur, is going to come in. And ultimately, this may be almost a reclamation. This mount is mine. There's going to be further purification. And then he is going to lead the people out. And I think this is where we're going to see the ultimate fulfillment of tabernacles. And then the Hanukkah is going to come in the wake with the reestablishment of the house of the Lord. And so some amazing possibilities here. One of these, in regards to this, a lot of this stuff in, as to how exactly it's going to be fulfilled, we're just going to have to wait. But I hope the Lord lets us witness this, because this is going to be one of the amazing, powerful points in salvation history, watching the King of Kings deliver his people. And it's during this time, during his second coming, where they are going to see him. They are going to mourn over the one whom they pierced. And they will finally declare, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the song finishes how it started. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his chesed endures forever." And again, that's centered. All of the promises of God are centered upon the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth. So as I said, much more could be said concerning this psalm, and we will look to continue to uncover more stones because I think this is a really exciting psalm to study and to see the possibilities as we await its further fulfillment. But the application I have for us today is praise the Lord for including us in his grand plan of redemption. Here we see the Lord's plan of redemption, and this psalm serves as a prophetic voice pointing forward to not only the initial coming of the Lord to Jerusalem to be offered as the Lamb of God during Passover, but indeed he is going to return as the conquering king, not to offer himself up for sin once again, but to deliver not only us, but also Israel. And sandwiched within these two magnificent events is our salvation. Is him sending his Spirit out into the nations and gathering a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue to be a constituent of his coming kingdom. Now I want us to read Ephesians 2, 17 through Ephesians 3, verse 6. To really see this, and furthermore, we see how Jesus being the cornerstone, is what binds all of these beautiful things together. Now, speaking of Jew and Gentile, Paul says he came, that's Jesus, and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Remember we looked at Chesed, his covenant faithfulness, stretching back to Abraham. When we believe in Jesus of Nazareth, we become sons of Abraham. Galatians 3 declares such. And as sons, we are also heirs because we have clothed ourselves with Christ. And the Spirit is gathering a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And whether you are Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, you are all sons of God and thereby heirs. And when this time comes that we are seeing in the Scriptures, which it must, it is sure to come because the Lord has said it. We are going to be raised. We are going to witness with our eyes the destruction of the wicked. We are going to witness with our eyes the deliverer purging sin from Israel forevermore. And we ourselves are going to ascend and enter into the city of the great King, where we will be with our God and the Lamb forevermore. And we are going to do this because it is our inheritance given to us in Christ, and because his loving kindness endures forever. So, brothers and sisters, let us all start the song now, because the battle song we will continue to sing forever. Sing praise and give thanks to the Lord for his chesed, his covenant love, for it endures forever. Praise to the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel at your word. Your word humbles us, because who are we to be included in such glorious plans? For we, at one time, Lord, were opposed to you. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But you have saved us, and you have placed us on the rock, this foundation. And we are living stones, built by the strong and skillful hands of a carpenter from Nazareth. Lord, we rejoice that we are his workmanship. And as we look forward, Lord, to the days of fulfillment, may we recognize the opportunities we have now, before the era, before the time. We now are a kingdom of priests, and we are called to announce your glories, not only now, but we are called to do so in the days to come. Prepare us for such times, Lord, that we might be a people that honors your name in all things, recognizing the grace and mercy that has been extended to us. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your Spirit. And we thank you for these precious promises that are laid before us. May these days of fulfillment come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.